I will give you the title right up front. This is not our time. This is not our time. And then I will follow it up by saying, well, it is, but it isn't. Not trying to confuse you. I'll explain as I go along today. I want to just, in a very open and honest frankness today with all of you, talk about the subject that I have prepared, because I consider it to be, in the times that we're in, a very important subject to speak to maybe answer some questions a little bit more thoroughly today. And I pray and hope that we all have spiritual discernment, that the things I will bring out that you may say, I already knew that, or maybe it will deepen your understanding. That's my purpose, that your spiritual understanding will be sharpened more even, that you will walk away today with a little bit better understanding maybe of what I speak about. You know, in the famous words of Mark Antony, playing Julius Caesar in that play by William Shakespeare, when he said, friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. I ask for your ears today. Most of all, I ask for your minds to be engaged. And most of all, from the words of Jesus Christ in Mark 4:9, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 9. Most of all, when Jesus Christ said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So most of all, I ask that each one of us always have ears to hear, as Christ said, what the Word says. Not only the Word of God, but also one of the titles of Jesus Christ, that he was that Word also that came and lived among us. As a servant of Jesus Christ, personally, it's my desire and hope always to try to shed as much light and understanding upon the mind of God in Jesus Christ as I can. My whole aim and purpose in ministry is to direct you to them, not to me, because I'm just like the rest of you. I'm a human being with my flaws and my problems and my issues, and just like you, I work on them. I try to. It's back to that mode of being repentant for all of us daily. But as a servant of Jesus Christ, I understand, again, who my ultimate employer is, and that is Jesus Christ. When I was ordained into the ministry a number of years ago, I understood at the time where that ordination came from. Ultimately, if you don't believe that, then why are you in ministry? You know, the old cliche is, you've heard it, that I felt like I was being called to ministry. Well, I absolutely felt that. I thought I was happy, as I've stated before, out there home building, remodeling. I was very happy and fulfilled in what I was doing, had always been. But yet I felt something changing in my life, and God called me into this ministry. And what I do, I seek to do for them and to direct you to them. Too many human leaders have tried to direct the people to themselves. I never want to be guilty of that. It's not in my nature to even want to do that, because I realize you don't belong to me. As my father-in-law taught me that principle so well, among many other principles of life. As I invoke his name, Sidney Smith, again, he taught me that so long ago, that principle. He'd say, these people don't belong to no man. God's people belong to him. So you belong to God and Jesus Christ. You are the bride in waiting for Jesus Christ. You are the one he's coming for. And he's coming for me and you and us to make us his bride for eternity. So I speak today concerning the times that we're living in. I came here 2 weeks ago. There were only 9 of us total. You remember I came out from behind this lectern and just set up a makeshift, and I just talked to you, did I not? And I talked about 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul had to address the times that they were in at that time, the church at Thessalonica. And I went through those things. Well, today I continue this term of the times we're living in. And I speak concerning them, and in these times, we're living in times of confrontation, challenges, protest, and change. Look around in this world. Look around in our nation. What is happening? It seems that everything Almost everything that we've ever held dear to us is under assault. Truth is definitely under assault. If truth was a victim, it would be in ICU right now on life support. That's where truth is. And it's going to become where it's going to be almost impossible to find it. I think Amos's prophecy, they'll search everywhere trying to find the gospel. Have you ever thought about something? The true gospel is being more and more suppressed. And it's more than that, it's being watered down. We, the church of God, must never water down what he's given us. And the moment any of us start doing that in ministry, any organization that calls itself the church of God, any minister that begins to water it down, ain't worth his salt. Spiritual salt. Salt, we're called to be the savor. And salt can't lose its savor. The church cannot lose its savor. We must cry aloud and spare not, as Isaiah 58:1 tells us. Going on in the message, as we are seeing all the recent protests and confrontations and challenges and all this that's being happening in our society around us, where do we as Christians, I ask us, as disciples of Christ, where do we fit into this? How do we fit in? We're seeing all these protests and challenges. We're hearing things around us, are we not? We're hearing, and I boldly say, we're hearing that racism is systemic in this nation. I ask you to fill the blank. Is it? Or is there something else at work here? Brethren, let's open our minds to see what's really underneath and what's really in the darkness that is revealing itself more and more. The real issue and what is systemic is our continued rebellion against God. And the more we rebel, the more curses we will bring on ourselves. And that's the real issue. Well, here we are, disciples of Christ. We are Christians, we say. How are we processing all this that is happening around us? What are we doing? What are we to do? How are we to respond to all of this? We see those in society that are trying to do what? Recruit us to their mindsets. Are we going to be go-alongers? Are we going to go along with the world? Are we going to go along because someone is establishing something in the way of an ideal? By the way, what's becoming systemic again is lies. Lies are becoming more and more systemic. I wrote the column a few weeks ago, did I not? I am weary of the lies. Are you not weary of the lies? When I spoke to you here 2 weeks ago, and I actually went to Huntsville last week, and if you get email, you can get the message I gave in Huntsville last week. I actually went into 2 Thessalonians 2 as well in Huntsville last week in that message. And they bought the great delusion, Paul says, because they did not receive a love of the truth. If we want to know why so many turned away in 94 and 5 from the teachings boldly proclaiming it, it's because they never truly received the love of the truth, as Paul said there in 2 Thessalonians 2. That was the reason thousands apostatized. They never really had a love of the truth. Today's message and the ones coming are not to be, Isaiah, smooth flatteries or smooth things. You didn't come here for smooth things. We've got a certain amount of daylight time to work. I believe this now. The church has a certain time of daylight hours to work. Daylight is leaving us. The sun is descending. There will come the time. There will come the time, I don't know when or where and how, that the gospel will be stopped in this nation. I just don't know when, how long it will. You will not be able one day to meet like this publicly. That day, I think, is coming. I could go to certain prophecies, no need to. You probably already know. Today, we're here. We see what's happening in our nation. We see at warp speed the changes are so rapidly changing our nation and how fast people are laying down before these idealistic lies, if I could call it that. And it's coming into the church. The church is being affected. The culture is pushing not only now hard at the church, the culture is invading our church, which means the lies of society are invading us. Are we going to buy into these lies? Many did in 94 and 5. Thousands did. If you were around, and most of us were, you know what happened. And those of us who stayed true to the truth did what? We girded our loins up, we went forth, and we started again. And nothing can ever take God's truth away from your eye if we don't want it to be taken away. If you love it, it cannot be taken away. You will have to fight now for every inch of your spiritual development from this point on. You're going to have to fight in battle as you've never fought in battle. The scripture, I don't even have to go there. It says, taking the kingdom by force. We couldn't understand that years ago like we can now. You will take it now by force, meaning we will take it now by hard work and battling each day now. Because the world and Satan the devil most of all is trying to take away from us that which we love the most. And he's going to continue to throw obstacles in the church's path. Satan knows exactly what deceptions to use. He did in 94 and 95. He knows exactly the deceptions to use to get us sidetracked. The title again. This is not our time. It is, but it isn't. Maybe at this point I need to interject this important words. These times are this time isn't God's time. Did you think this is God's time? If we actually thought this is God's time, things are a mess. God's not, as Paul says in First Corinthians 14, speaking to the church, that God is not a God of confusion or disorder. God is always, always, every time, a God of order, peace, and order. This isn't God's time. Better said, these times are part of His timing and purpose. I want you to get that. These times are part of His timing and purpose, but they aren't His time of what? Confronting the world at this time. Challenging the world. Protesting, you might say. God has not yet stepped into His time of judgment. Full judgment that will come. My twin brother and I were on the phone this week, and that came up between us and the subject of our conversation. And actually, he said it before I did. The world will know it when God steps into the time of His judgment. They're called the seven trumpet blast, the seven bowl judgments. And what do you see in the seven bowl judgments, also known as the seven last plagues? They still won't repent. They still won't repent. Hardened hearts. You know, I was thinking this past week, when I read the scriptures, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I read those scriptures when I grew up. You read them. You've heard them. Is it not pretty clear who they are that are weeping at that point in time and gnashing their teeth? Those who have lost out for eternity. Those who are going to die the second death. And that's why there's much weeping and gnashing of teeth, because they're seeing what they could have had, and they know they're about to be lost for eternity. If you ever needed a nightmare to be woke up, that's it. I thought about that this week. As human beings, we like to think, well, everybody would, when they're shown the truth, they would certainly have to love God and obey God, right? No. We hope that it's only a smaller fraction of people, but I fear not, because after the 1,000 years is over and Satan is released for that short season, he and his, and they go out to deceive the nations of the world, and this huge rebellion has formed and comes against Christ and the saints, and Christ wipes them off the earth. Did they have their chance? I think you're right. I love to see that hit. It seems to me, I will state it for the record, it seems to be that they had their chance, because they would have had all that time and they rejected Christ and came in rebellion. It's scary, and yet Sometimes we need to know these things. Brethren, I look back on my lifetime in the church, and sometimes I wonder, speaking to us all, me included, have we lost sight of some things we had? Have we lost sight of some of these things? We need to get them back. I have that cliche with Rhonda. I'll say, there's some things we've lost, and you might say our thoughts and process of when God called us long ago, and we have lost certain modes of the way we should be looking at things. We need to always be looking at things the way God looks at things, not the way we look at things. Maybe going on, these aren't his times now to challenge the world. These are not God's time of challenging the world, you might say. I said the world, the whole world, to repent. At this point, I want to bring this particular specific principle out that I want to go to now in the message. At this time, this world, this nation, I feel, this is personal. You're welcome to disagree with it as a personal view based on the scriptures, based on humanity, based on human nature, based on sins, based on the sins of this nation that are mounting. Just like I wrote about, how high is the water, mama? The sins are rising. The wickedness, the evil is rising. Until it does what? Until God says, I've had enough. And he steps in. Ezekiel 7 again. God says, I've had enough. Ezekiel 7, the whole chapter. Time's up. And God enters the picture big time. But this world, in my view, and nation, has crossed the point of no return. I personally believe that. Again, I believe abortion alone, from Roe versus Wade of 1973, I believe abortion alone, the blood on the books, the blood, innocent blood shed, the most innocent blood that could ever be shed is the unborn baby, and you've murdered 60-something million of them since Roe versus Wade. And you call yourself a righteous nation? No, we don't even do that anymore. I have been thinking, you want to talk about what lives matter? The unborn life. They're not marching in the streets over that, are they not? They're not marching over the murder of those unborn lives that matter most of all. I can just hear Jesus Christ about not only that, but a lot of other things. Oh, you hypocritical nation. Can you not hear Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ came on the scene and addressed this nation, there's no doubt in my mind as he addressed the Pharisees, oh, you hypocritical nation. You strain a gnat and swallow a camel. We have disconnected from God. We have cauterized our hearts and minds. You know what cauterization means. We have seared our conscience. We are, as a nation, quickly, what conscience we have left, we are searing that which is left, which isn't much, it seems, in terms of morality and character. We have seared our hearts and minds to the point. We are, I wrote in my notes, we are scorching the souls of the sinful. The souls of the sinful are being scorched. I take you to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. You can jot them down, jot this down, turn there if you want to. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Give you a moment if you want to go there. Verse 1. Paul says, speaking to the church, most of all, of course, but in the latter times, notice that, in the latter times, some in the church that he's referring to from the truth, departing from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Brethren, let me pause in that verse 1 and say this. Add to that, Paul's word. The latter times. Are we in the latter times? We certainly are. Whether that's 5, 10, 15, 20, 50 years, we're in the latter times. And I just don't see how it could go a whole lot longer at the warp speed we're going. I heard, they say it was but Scott Ashley. I heard Scott Ashley give a message last week, June 13th. It's on the Denver United Church of God website. Scott Ashley gave the sermon. I listened to it this week. He goes through the curses of Deuteronomy 28. And it was in Scott's sermon that he points out more than once, we are committing national suicide. And I thought, that's so well put. We are committing national suicide. Very good sermon by Scott Ashley. If you want to go to, it's on the Denver website where he pastors. These things, when we see something, when we see something around us in the world out here, society, when we see something that is so abnormal from the normal, the dark world, Satan and his are behind it for sure. When the son of Sam, several decades ago, David Berkowitz or whatever his name was, the son of Sam, killed 40-something people. Remember what he'd say? I heard this voice in my head telling me what to do. When Paul speaks of deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, what do you think he's talking about? Latter times, we're there. And it get worse. Who's going to influence the great false prophet? Satan himself. There's going to be possession. Not just influence, but possession. Because he would do great signs and miracles, the scripture Paul tells us. Verse 2 here in 1 Timothy 4. Verse 2, Paul goes on, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Have you seen any lies or heard any lies lately in hypocrisy? Why, I said, if Christ came on the scene, I think he would no doubt look at this nation and say, you hypocritical nation, you straining a gnat and swallow a camel. You have butchered 60-something million unborn lives and no one's basically protesting at all about it. Where's your real protest? Where is the real protest, and what should it be against? What about some of the other sins of this nation that we can't even begin to have time to address? See, when we start addressing the real sins of the nation, we won't have long to what we see now. Who knows what I'll say in that Bible study Wednesday night, because prophecy and persecution. Speaking, he goes on to say in the latter part of verse 2, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now Paul is, by and large, speaking to the church. But if Paul could say in the latter times and give this great warning to the church, what would he say about society? Has society seared their conscience? By and large, yes. By and large, we have cauterized our minds and hearts against the things of God. And quickly, what's left, we're throwing it out the door too. I was just thinking, it was Thomas Jefferson, I think. They're taking his statues down too, by the way. Was it Thomas Jefferson who said, basically paraphrasing, I cringe that God's justice will not sleep forever? That's pretty close, Thomas Jefferson. What is a seared conscience? I looked at a couple, three definitions online. Real simple to put it in these words. If you want to know what a seared conscience is and what it does to a person, the failure to feel guilt. The failure to feel guilt. You don't feel any guilt anymore. You don't feel any shame. Do you see that going on? Do you see a spirit in the nation growing by leaps and bounds, it seems? Do you see a spirit of no longer any shame or any guilt? Of course you do. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1. Read this from the New King James versions. I want to go through and just read these verses in a short order. I won't have time to do a lot of commentary. I could actually do verses 18 through 32. I could just open the Bible and just do a sermon from those verses. But I want to just read through them, make the point, because I've got a few other things I want to bring out today. Romans 1, 18. This is where we are today. There, to my knowledge, in the New Testament, there are no scriptures that fit us better than what Paul wrote about here in Rome. And where did he write it? Who was it to? The Romans. Who were some of the most decadent people of their age? Why did the Roman Empire fall? Their own decadence. Their own decadence and lapses of no morality. They lost their empire not because of their military failing them. Are their economy necessarily failing them? They lost only because when a people loses their sense of morality, and an awareness of God, their time is set for destruction. Paul writing here, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." We see that today, do we not? "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Brethren, when I read these words of Paul, without excuse, Adam and Eve rejected God. He gave them total instruction, no doubt. They rejected him. The people of Noah's time rejected him. There's not a doubt in my mind that for that 120-year period of time, that Noah, Peter references to the fact that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Well, let's just stop a moment. That tells me that Noah was preaching a message. You can't say a person is a preacher of righteousness, preacher, unless he's preaching. There's no doubt in my mind that Noah was preaching a certain message, and no doubt the core repentance. 120 years God gave them to repent. They didn't repent. We know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey said. So God says they're right without excuse. Going on, verse 21. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Do you see futility all in the land more and more? Madness? Verse 22, Paul says, "Oh, professing to be wise, they became fools." I gotta jump on that a moment. Do we see people out here professing their ideals to be so wise, and they're madmen? Paul addresses it for what it is. Verse 23, "And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Paul's addressing physical idolatry, of course, which there was a lot of that in Paul's time. So he's addressing that. Verse 24, "Therefore God also," look at these words, the New King James Version says, "gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." Gave them up. Keep that term in mind. Gave them over to. What does that mean? I'll come to that later. Verse 25. "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." What are we seeing today? A world, a nation, a society exchanging God's truths for lies and the deception. Who's behind it again? Satan the devil. Verse 26. "For this reason, God," there's those words again, "gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." And I don't need to paint you a mural back there on the wall, what he's talking about. You know exactly what Paul, and the world knows it. They just don't want to accept it. And so man, humanity, looks for loopholes. Man looks for loopholes to get around and circumvent God's commands. Verse 28, Paul writes, "Even as they did not like," notice this, "they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." There's those words again. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. By now, you should be very much aware of what Paul is saying with this, gave them over to. God is not at this time intervening in his time. He is allowing these things for his grand purpose to be worked out here on this earth. God knows exactly how it all ends. He's going to bring it to his end, not their end. If he let the world bring it to their end, Christ doesn't, no flesh would be alive. God knows it. And he is addressing, Paul is addressing this. See, Paul is addressing things from the mind of God. God is allowing these things to happen. We look around and say, "Why so much evil, Father? Why so much wickedness?" God didn't create evil. He doesn't create evil. Can't, won't, couldn't, wouldn't. So why so much evil and wickedness? It's because of us. Who creates evil? We do. Mankind, humanity. Paul goes on. Verse 29. Now as we read these verses together, as I read them and you are hearing these, does this ever hit the United States of America squarely between the eyes of all these things right now? Being filled, verse 29, with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife. You seen any strife lately? Deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. That's backbiters as it starts the next verse 30. Backbiters, haters of God. We are seeing a society that is hating the very God that created them. Violent. Have you seen violence lately? Proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They're going to oppose us more and more that practice these things. And more, like I said, hopefully in the Bible study on Wednesday night, why I chose to speak first, prophecy and persecution. We read these verses. What do we hear from Paul's words? What does it reveal? Number one, God has given the wicked and the evil of this age and the sinful their time, their day. Gave them over to, allows them to work their own wicked, evil ways. What did Jeremiah say? Chapter 12, without going back there, Jeremiah chapter 12, just quoting from it, I read it in the sermon in Huntsville last week, is Jeremiah early in his prophetic ministry goes to God and says, I got a question or two to you, God. Okay, Jeremiah, I'll speak. Why do the wicked prosper? I'm doing this for you, attitude. I'm already suffering. Why are you allowing the wicked and evil to prosper? And then we come to the point where God says, okay, now I'm going to speak. So God will have his time and his day. And that time that God will step into man's affairs fully. Notice I said fully, has not yet come. And when he does, Revelation tells us clearly, men and women, people will seek to hide from the face of God. When God steps into the affairs fully, as he will one day, they seek to hide themselves from the face of God. This is what Revelation points out. This is their time. The world, the nation, the evil, the wickedness. This is their time of confrontation, their challenges, and their protests against God. What we're seeing in the land, they say this is what we're protesting against. This is what we're challenging. This is what we won't change. When in reality, they're fighting against God. And they're striking against the things of God. And we may be looking around, yes, from that song, and I put it in the column Tuesday night. How long, eternal, hide thou away? From a child, as I've sang that song in most of you for decades, how long, eternal, hide thou away? My twin brother told me something on the phone this week. I knew the man so well. We had a man in the former association, back in the former Worldwide Association. He told my twin brother back about 1992, my twin brother related the story again. The member told my brother about 1992. He said, you know what? He said, he thought things were so bad in 92. He said, Christ has got to come soon. It can't get much worse. This is what the member told my twin brother in 1992 in the Tupelo church. And I appreciate it because, yeah, I think back in 92, some of us were thinking, well, it can't get much worse. Well, oh, yes, it can. And it's going to get a lot worse than what it is right now. God is giving this world their time of protest. He has given them their time to protest mostly against him. Because, brethren, the real battle and fight in reality is not human on human. It is against God. This is the nation and world's time as they seek. And we're seeing it play out right in front of our eyes as Paul wrote there long ago. In the latter times is what he said. And we're seeing what? Humanity, our society, our nation, the moral codes, the character, the biblical principles, the biblical worldview that we once had. We once as a nation operated with a biblical worldview. I told my wife this morning, if we simply, even right now, if we just went back and tried to live totally by the U.S. Constitution, we'd be okay. Because it was patterned after the Bible. Our Constitution was framed from the principles of God. And that's what helped to keep us on the right path for a long time. But we're now doing what? What's under attack? Even our Constitution is under attack. They want to throw it out because they know it came from the Bible. What did Paul say? You are without excuse. Hearts become seared. Again, consciences become seared to the point that people will go to their own physical death, and there will be those who will go to their second death because they have so seared their conscience. This is not God's time. God is hands off right now. Now, I paused. God is hands off. Now let me qualify that statement fully. God is hands off right now from bringing his fullest judgments. That's where God is hands off right now. He is not yet bringing about his fullest judgments. But God is not hands off this world. God is sovereign. God is very much involved with things that are going on. And God reserves the right, as he has and does and will intervene at certain points in man's history to make corrections to suit his plan. God allows a certain leader to come along and be in office at a given time to do what? To serve a purpose. God is not hands off. Who owns this world? Satan does not own this world. He's running all kinds of interference. He is the God, little g, of this world, but he's not the owner of this world. Then the Bible speaks of the earth as God's footstool. God owns the universe. If you get an opportunity, I encourage you. I'd already put this sermon together. I'd already put it together 2 weeks ago, in fact. And then I heard Gary Petty's sermon yesterday. The kingdom of God, it's on the Nashville site, given recently. And I thought, he is lacing some of the same principles in his sermon that I prepared for you. Spirit-led minds, I'm sure, we're thinking along the same line. Because we know the sheep are unsettled right now. We know that God's people are unsettled. And God's people are being lied to in a lot of circles. And I want you to wake up with your heads up. And as your pastor, I wouldn't do my duty. Or Gary wouldn't do his duty. If we didn't do what? If we didn't try to make sure that we point you to the real truth of matters. Which only comes from his word, his mind. God is reserving the right to not yet step in. There's an age-old question or two that I will pose to you again. Have we forgotten something that we've been taught? Is God trying to save the world now? Well, if he is, he's in a losing battle. Is this the day of salvation for the world? No. Or is he allowing sinful humanity to be consumed in the fires of their own lighting? Who's lighting a torch to their own abode? Humanity is. God's not doing it. God's not creating the evil, the wickedness. God's not out there turning the evil to good and saying the evil is good and the good is evil. We could not understand that decades ago in the church the way we should now. Because decades ago, We lived in a nation, as we proclaimed the gospel, even those years of long ago, most people acknowledge that God is God. God has a code of laws and commandments that we live by. The United States of America, decades ago, as we were preaching the gospel message then, pretty much had the biblical worldview, and we were at least pretty much in agreement that these things are right. But now they're telling us that this God thing you pursue is not right. It's evil. It's discriminatory. It discriminates. You are not only hearing it now, you will hear it more as time goes on, because these are evil, wicked minds that are telling people more and more, you don't need to follow that God. He went off somewhere, he's not there anymore, or he don't exist. This is the evil that is now there. Humanity is searing their own consciences and in their own failures without feeling guilt or shame over their wicked and evil ways. Jot down Jeremiah 2, verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will reprove you. Know therefore and see it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. When I heard the man 2 weeks ago on Fox News say, we have lost the fear of God in this nation. Verbatim, that's what he said. It's Fox News, one of the night shows, Tucker, Hannity, or Laurel Ingram, and the person being interviewed looked into the camera, and the person is a, quote, religious person. And he said, we have lost the fear of God in this nation. Maybe he knew what Jeremiah said. Maybe he didn't. But we've lost that fear. What is fear? In the biblical terms of fear, that's not being coward from God. That fear is talking about a respect, an honor to God. That's what the word fear means, is we honor God. We respect God. That's what the term fear represents. We have lost the fear, the respect, and the honoring the God that not only created us, but gave us the blessings we have. There's a scripture that I want us to go to a few. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Is God trying to save the world now? We should know that. We should know the answer to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let you get there. These are a few verses that we always read during the days of unleavened bread. What is this world right now? One big piece of stinking leaven. We don't just process the leaven and the lesson from the leaven for 7 days. We are to process the lesson of the leaven for 365 days, and if it's a leap year, 366. Did I say that right? We are to process God's message to us that we are full of leaven. And at least in the church, those he calls, he gives us the wisdom and the help with the power of the Spirit to begin to take some of that puffiness out of us. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Here Paul writes, verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And verse 2, and there's that word, you are puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has done this deed. And in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I'll pause and stop right there. What is Paul really saying? First of all, he's telling the church at Corinth, you are all being puffed up. You are all complicit. You're not dealing with this open sin. You're not putting this person out. There comes a time when you have to ask the person, don't come back until you repent. And we're basically, by and large, talking about open type sin. Certainly if someone's coming in causing division, that type of thing. We're all got leaven in this room. If I consider the fact that we're all got leaven, there wouldn't be nobody here to preach to. But Paul's talking about this type of open affront to God. And Paul is saying, as an apostle, if you, local leaders, pastor, if you don't clean this up, then I will when I come. Brethren, when the prophets come, this is a side bit for you who love prophecy. When the prophets come, and they are coming, they are going to have to correct a lot of pastors, because too many pastors are in bed with the people, meaning too many pastors have become complicit in these very things that I'm speaking about today in the land, and sometimes, sadly to say, sometimes even in the true church. But this verse, I pondered it for many years, verse 5, when Paul says, consider deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I have that answer. God is saying, he has reserved a day for these wicked people who don't have the truth. They're not converted. He has reserved a day and time to where he will yet work with them in another day and age. We know that the great white throne judgment, the eighth day, we know that the billions are going to come up who never, God never called them in their life. Don't ever lose the precious knowledge of that great understanding. God only is calling those now that he's going to make kings and priests. God is selectively right now calling the first fruits. Again, what a wonderful, profound understanding that we should in this room know as we've passed the day of Pentecost, that we are called now to be his holy priesthood now. He is reserving a time later to call the vast humanity, because he knows if he were trying to save everybody now, who understands human nature more than anybody? God does. He created us. Ask yourself the question, how many would be lost for eternity if God tried to call the whole world right now with Satan's influence and all that? See, I want you to think. I want to pose things to you. I want to put things out for your mind, and then you work on it. You think about it. I want to stir it, as Donnie Freeman and I talk a lot about that. Stir this. I want to stir it. I want you to have it stirred in your consciousness. And then you find the answers. Pick up this book and start looking for the answers too, and finding deeper understanding. The one thing that God can't do. There you go again. What do you mean? You just said God was sovereign. He knew anything. No, the one thing he can't do, and he won't do. He can't do it. He won't do it. Is save man from himself. He cannot correct man's flaws, as in man and woman. He cannot correct his flaws or his evil, wicked ways without that person's consent. Have we lost something? Have we lost the fact that it's God's choice to call us? It's our choice to respond. That's why Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I set before you life and death. Choose life, not death. Ezekiel 18. Turn from your wicked ways. God doesn't desire for anyone to die eternally. We all going to die physically. He doesn't desire for anyone to die eternally. And yet he knows that there will be those who will weep and gnash their teeth one day because they would not turn in repentance to him. God has ultimately known, he's always known, he will ultimately have to destroy the bulk of human flesh to redeem them spiritually in the day of resurrection, the second resurrection. This is what Paul understood. Destroy the flesh, that in the day his spirit may be saved. Paul was actually in view of the great white throne judgment, the second resurrection. It's obvious the man wasn't converted. Obvious, because Paul says plainly, there'll be another opportunity for him. We have tares in the church. We have goats in the church. We know that. Christ says of the goats and the sheep, leave them, I'll separate them when I come. We don't have to worry and be concerned about trying to save this world right now. What do? We preach the gospel. We preach the message of repentance. We do what Ezekiel tells us to do. God told Ezekiel what to do. And it's the same principle that we employ in the church of God. You tell them. And then the blood's on their head. I can't police your life as a pastor. I don't want to. I cannot, do not have any desire to check on you during the week, see what you're up to. God already knows what you're up to. Christ knows every moment what you're doing. He's your monitor. He's your overseer. He's the one that knows. He knows what you're dreaming. He knows everything. But we understand that principle. Mr. Armstrong understood that. We bear an Ezekiel warning type message. We, Isaiah 58:1, we cry aloud, we spare not. Paul, rebuke, challenge, extort with full authority. But we put the message out. But Christ said, all who have ears to hear, it must be your ears that hear it. It must be the listener that hears it and does what? Does something with it. Back to us, the church today. This day, this time frame. Is it our time? Or is it not? Well, it is, but it isn't again. And I'm going to solve that. Our time now, it is our time now to be made ready. To be made ready and preserved for the kingdom of God that's coming. We are where the saints of Hebrews 11 were, verses 13 through 16. I should not even have to turn there. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, we're the same place those saints of that time and everywhere. We're looking for that city ahead. We're looking for that time to come. We know we're pilgrims and strangers in this land. And even though we have citizenship in this nation, physical citizenship, we know and understand that this citizenship in this nation anymore ain't worth much. That true citizenship does lie in what's coming. It lies ahead. It lies for a glorious time that will be our time. Once you're born spirit eternal, when Christ comes, we're raised to meet him. We meet him. We're changed. We're immortal with him. Our time begins full time forever. That becomes forever the total time of Jesus Christ and the saints. And the government of God that will rule not only on earth but in the universe forever. This time today is not our time. It's not our time to get out and go to the state houses, the courthouses, Washington. It's not our time to challenge protests because, frankly, I warn anyone that takes that attitude. If you're taking the attitude, do something, then you're going to find out to your anguish of soul that you will literally in the end could even lose your life over a cause that God has not yet given us the green light to do. God is not actively right now seeking to reform the world. God is not at all right now trying to reform this world. Why would we expend too much futile efforts trying to do that which God himself is not yet trying to do? The big serious question is, can we sometimes find ourselves getting out in front of God somewhat? Can we sometimes find ourselves getting out a step or two ahead of God in some situation? Read the story of Josiah. Josiah did all those wonderful things for God. In the end, he lost his life because he went against something that God had in motion. King Necho of Egypt tried to tell Josiah, just doing a quick little mention of it. King Josiah, God has told me to do this. Go back and read Josiah's ending. He did all that good, and he died because why? He went against what God was doing. He, in his mind, thought he was doing the right thing, and he lost his life. Go back. I don't have time to go back to the story of Josiah and read the end of it. Do we right now, most of us, would we like to change things right now? Would we like to get a hold of some situations and do some changing? Absolutely, every one of us. Does our inward nature right now, is it pulling at us, prodding us to do something? Look what's happening around us. They're destroying our world. They're destroying our nation. They're destroying everything we've ever loved in that sense. Is it there for us to want to do something? Yes. But what can we truly do in the end? What can we do that God hasn't chosen to do yet? What God Himself is not choosing to do. God is going to allow the mass death of most of humanity by the time Christ comes back, as Paul said, and bring them up in the second resurrection when He can work with them without Satan's influence. Brethren, let's never lose sight of the plan of God. This is all part and parcel of the plan of God. If we expend the efforts trying to change that which God Himself is not yet trying to change, then we're going to be going down a dead-end street, as I would say. Excuse me. When Mordecai told Esther from the book of Esther, there the Jewish people were going to be exterminated, they physical people. They're going to be physically exterminated. And you should know the story. If you haven't read the story of Esther or have been a long time, you can go back and read it. But when Mordecai tells Esther that when he gets her to agree to go in before the king to save her people, and he says, has he called us for such a time as this? When he tells her that God has called you for a time such as this, it was to save her physical people at the time. The Jews celebrate it to this day. It's called the Feast of Purim. You know, they still celebrate that. And the Jews have a right to remember that because their whole nation was at the threat of extinction. He gave her a mission to save a physical people. And she stepped up, and she did. But in our calling today, is God asking us to step up like Esther and save a physical people, a physical nation? Who are you working to save? Yourself. That's it. And we're not doing a very good job of that sometimes. Can we be honest? Say amen internally. I don't know about you, but I'm still having repentant attitudes. I'm still having. I've watched some of this too long. I start getting attitude problems. See, you're with me. See, I recognize that in myself. I want to fix it. I'll be honest with you. You do too. I want to fix it. I want to fix it now. And God says, no, not time yet. Not time yet. There, Gary, if he spoke to me, Christ spoke to me in a voice or you, I will step in when it's time. And we know from the prophecies that when God does step in to humanity's affairs and deal directly, they're going to his revelations. They're going to try to hide from that God. They're going to have heart attacks. They're going to be so, because God, when God steps into the moment, as he will one day fully, and again, he is stepping into man's affairs now, and he intervenes when he knows he needs to. There's not a doubt in my mind that God probably intervened with the Cuban Missile Crisis of 62 and kept us from blowing ourselves off the face of the earth then. Story of Uzzah. Could we make the mistake of Uzzah in the Bible? You find the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. Paraphrase here, verse 6. When they had came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And verse 7. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God. Notice, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah. Brethren, we would say, well, all he did was, he just reached to steady the ark. He thought it was going to come off the car. They were, use a southern word, they were hauling it wrong to start with. David had made the big mistake of not carrying it the way he should have carried it with the, you know, the poles through it, the priest. So, an innocent man lost his life because of ultimately what David did or didn't do. But nonetheless, Uzzah was just going to help the matter. God struck him dead. It says his anger was kindled. Why do you say you bring that up in this subject? Because a principle exploded in my mind when I put the sermon together. The command from God was clear. You don't touch it. But the principle that came to my mind was, all Uzzah meant to do was steady it so it wouldn't fall. Are we trying to put our hands on this world now to steady it? Are we trying to put our hands to say, we need to steady things around us. We need to step up. We, the church, we need to do this. We. Wait a minute. Is that what God wants us to do right now? Or is God going to tell you, I am punishing, I'm bringing curses. These curses are coming because of what I'm doing. You can't fix that which I have deemed to fail. You cannot fix that which I have cursed. And that's where we are. We have come. Leviticus 26, chapter. Deuteronomy 28, the chapter. We have come not to the time of blessing in this nation. We have come to the time of the curses being poured out. And listen to Scott Ashley's sermon that he gave last Sabbath. This posted on the Denver site. It's a very good as he goes through Deuteronomy 28 and brings that out. That's where we are now. We've come to that time of cursing, and it will get no better. Short of Nineveh type repentance. If you drive around next week or two and you see the livestock with sackcloth on and all the people with sackcloth and them fasting and praying and repenting, then perhaps we got a chance. Do you see that in this nation? Do you see people donning their sackcloth, putting the sackcloth on the livestock? That's what they did. And the king himself put on the sackcloth. This was a Gentile kingdom, Israel's greatest enemy. Brethren, Uzzah had the best of intentions again. God's not concerned with our intentions. God's not concerned with really, in one sense, to say how we would do it. God wants us ultimately be concerned with how he's doing it. We must look and see and have spiritual eyes and wisdom to see that what God is cursing, we can't turn around and try to bless. Is that plain enough? The curses are here, and they will continue to come. And if we're trying to alter, steady, do something, you're going to bring nothing but anguish to your soul. God is telling us, the church, to prepare your lives now. I wrote in the personal from the pastor to you and sent it yesterday. Are we going to the higher ground now? What is that higher ground? There again, the presence of God. Are we going to God and saying, let us get our lives close to you. Let us prepare now to have our lives with your presence more than ever in our life. There is nothing, when it comes right to it, there's nothing that we're going to be able to do to stop this momentum that is out there now. This momentum to wickedness and evil. You said to me before service, Glenn, and I'm glad you shared that, Isaiah's prophecy again. The momentum to do evil is snowballing. I don't know if I even like to use the term snowballing, because I love snowballs. Cascading, escalating. It's like the old train on greased tracks. Is that good? Except it's a downhill trajectory, and someone also greased the tracks too. So the train is just soup. This is not God's time for confronting, challenging, protesting against the wicked ways of this world. Again, when my twin brother said to me on the phone, we had a long, good conversation this week, when he said, when God shows up, meaning when God steps into the picture with his full powers, when he brings his fullest judgments, when he says, I've had enough. He did with Noah's time. And when did it ultimate pronouncement come? It's when the waters rose and they died in the flood. And he started over with eight people. And from those eight people, look what a mess we've made of the world again. I'm going to invoke his name, Gerald Waterhouse. I'm going to invoke his name. He was right. One day I'm going to say, Gerald, you were right. Knew it then, know it much more now. God's given us 6,000 years, he would say, to prove we can't govern ourselves without God. See, we in the church know that, or we should. We can't govern our lives daily without God's presence in it. This is why I say we're going need to be moving to the higher ground with his presence with us more than ever. Because we're going to need that presence more than ever with the evil, wicked things that are coming and assaulting us. And I will be putting the study together for Wednesday night more and more as I come to that time frame. And you can believe all the lights that are going off in this head I mean, how much can I pack into a 4-hour Bible study that I plan to do on Wednesday night? You remember those old 4-hour Bible studies that we used to sit through? And we didn't get given breaks. Well, you know, I look back on that. You know, I was a child and teenager. I can still see him sitting there. You know who I'm talking about. And about 2 hours, and he's going for 2 hours. All of a sudden, he stops. He gets this look in his face. I'm thinking, oh, no, here he's going again. And he goes another 2 hours. But somehow, we didn't seem to mind that much. We sat there pretty much really just kind of captivated by the message that he was bringing. Anyway, all of you, you're veterans, you know what I'm talking about. God has called us now to be active participants in growing in his grace and knowledge. You know, if Christ spoke, he'd probably say, you take care of yourself and I'll take care of the world. Jesus Christ came the first time. He came again the first time, not as a revolutionary to change the world without. He came to change the world within. And he didn't come to overthrow the Roman government. He didn't come to ease the Jews suffering from the Romans. He didn't come to do away and try to abolish all the wrong things at that time. But what's he going to do when he comes back the second time? You know exactly what he's going. Revelation 19 tells us clearly he's coming back to rule with a rod of iron. He's coming back as a king, a conquering king. And he's going to come back and he's going to rule. It'll be a rule with love and compassion. But make no doubt about it, Jesus Christ is the true man, personage of Steel and Velvet. When Carl Sandburg, who was the chief biographer of Abraham Lincoln, and he dubbed Abraham Lincoln long ago as the man of Steel and Velvet, well, Jesus Christ is truly still in velvet, meaning Jesus Christ can do anything that he has to do, necessary to do, to correct, and he turned right around and love you to the depths that nobody else can except the Father. We want to do something, yes. We look around this world, our society, and we're sometimes all of us are getting more anxious and we need to do something. Stop this madness. What you going to do to stop it? You think like Uzzah, you can steady it somehow? Can you go to your courthouse and state out? Listen, I'm not telling you if you have opportunity. Paul says in Galatians 6:10, I think, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially the household of faith. Things you can sometimes have a matter in. If you have a voice sometimes to speak, of course. But I'm talking in terms of real change thinking, that you can go to your state houses, your courthouses, the White House, wherever, and you're going to, they just have to see the message is right. If they just listen to me, I could sure convince them. Did Christ convince the world of his day? Not hardly. They murdered him. They murdered him. But none of us wants to change things near as much as God does. Yet God knows that there's a time in patience that he will step in, and when he does, he will begin to lodge his protest against man's affairs, as in humanity. Yes, Christ didn't come the first time to change the outer world. He came and preached the message to change that world that is in each one of us. It's called repentance again. The true gospel message focuses on that issue. Because without repentance, you don't see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is real. It will be there. But it will only be there for those who have chosen his way. Those who have in the end chosen to do it your way, Father. Tomorrow is Father's Day. The prodigal son, again, is a picture of a sinful person that comes home to the Father. And that is what mankind, humanity, ultimately will come back to. And God will bring a remnant. He will bring a remnant. As the kingdom is set up, he will bring that remnant back. And he will do what? He will once again, forevermore, institute his laws, his commandments, and they will become his people again. And they will do so, as the scriptures everywhere tell us in the Old Testament, with rejoicing and weeping. And this time, they stay home with the Father. Beautiful story, brethren. A seared conscience. It's one of the worst things that we could have. And when Paul addressed it with the church there in the letter to Timothy, how much more us today, if we allow our conscience to be seared, we must look around the world that we see, the nation, the society, and even though it pains us, it rips and tears at our heart and soul and mind to see how they are destroying the home we all live in. This is our home. This is all of us. This is our home. And they are burning our home to the ground, so to speak. Destroying, because this nation belongs to us all in that sense. And yet God, evident to my mind, and I'm always open to your disagreement if you want to, but in my mind, God is now bringing the curses. And if man doesn't repent soon, if humanity, if this nation does not repent soon, it can only get much worse. End of message today.